Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. It's a beautiful day today that God has blessed us with this bright day today. Women's Association is having a meeting out of church in the library. I'll figure that out in a minute. I'll just use my voice here. Also, I think in the bulletin today, it said something about signing your communion card. At our last section meeting, we decided we don't need to sign the communion card. So you won't see those in the future because you have a reason for why we're doing that. Remember to mark your calendars for Sunday, June 11th. That'll be the 130th anniversary of the church. It's going to be a big day. So please send an RSVP to Arlie by the 15th so we have an idea of the attendance. And if you have Easter flyers that you don't plan planting, bring them to the church. We'll plant outside the church. And the GBC garden is open for business again. If you're interested about a plot, see Kathy Sagey or Dan Nelson. And I know that Reverend Wood wants to talk about the Bible.
Before I mention the Bible study, just to make an announcement that a member of our church family, she wasn't a member of the church, but she was one of our nursery workers several years ago. Her name was Megan Fralick, only 22 years old. She died in an automobile accident this past week. You know, like I said, only 22 years old. So during the course of the week and in our prayers this morning, you know, let's lift up the Fralick family as well. So, yeah, and in terms of our book study, we started this past Tuesday, two wonderful groups. We have one at 10 o'clock in the morning, and we have the second one in the evening, which is at 7 o'clock. It's the same class being repeated twice, but there are some people who can't make it in the morning and some can't make it in the evening. But we have 8 people in the morning class, and we have 9, actually 11, in the evening class. I have 5 more books. If anyone else would like to attend the class, and even though they didn't come to the first class, the second class, we're going to look at pages 65 through 125. It's very easy reading. It goes very, very quickly. But we're going to look at the New Testament this week. So if anybody would like to come and they didn't pick up a book or they feel like I can't attend now because I missed the first class, you're wrong because you can. And I've got other books here and they're all free. It doesn't cost you anything. So if you'd like to come, if you raise your hand right now, you may be one of the first to get one of the... Anybody here like to? Kitsy, are you interested? With that, let us worship God. Our hymn of praise, our call to worship, is a responsive reading this morning. Let us join together in our call to worship. Lord God, be with us as we learn to run the race of faith. Holy Spirit, who strengthens us when we grow faint, feed us with the living bread.
And bring us always to the living waters, so that we may be refreshed and run and not grow weary.
My friends, come and let us worship God. Our opening hymn, Come Now Is the Time to Worship. Notice the refrain that we sang again and again is the words, come as you are. In other words, you can't put on airs when you come before God, can you? It's not like God says, oh my God, you know who's coming to confess their sins this morning? I can't believe it. I'm so impressed. Do you think God feels that way? No. God, you can't impress God because God knows us as we are. And God doesn't like the airs that we put on anyway because it's not who we are. But it says, come as you are. And we come this morning to confess our sins, to tell God how much we love him, but also to tell God how much we need him. And that sense of need is never greater than when we confess our sins before him. So in our prayer of confession, it's a prayer prayed in unison. Let us pray. Holy God, we feel like we are running all the time, but much of the time it's not for you. We have run in a lot of circles because we failed to take time for prayer. We have run down a lot of dead-end streets because we were not following the Spirit's leading. We have run in loneliness because we were not running for love of others. We have run with a sense of heaviness because we have tried to run by our own power. Forgive us, Lord, and show us the way to run. My friends, Christ's way is simple, but it is also not easy. To run the good race, we need to be people of commitment and of faith, always seeking God's way. We've been given an assurance, though, that when we decide to trust Christ to direct us towards our goal, even though it is unknown, we find that it is filled with new possibility, with hope, with grace, and above all, with God's blessings. And this is the promise of Christ, that through him, all things are possible.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let us confess that which the church has confessed for lo these many centuries, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And one last thing before you sit down, let's take a moment to extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us.
Can we take our seats, please?
I'm the Lord of sea and sky.
morning.
Good morning.
I have a few prayer requests this morning. For Suzanne Connors, she's asking for prayers for her doctor and friend whom she lost this week. This is the person that takes care of organizing her tests, and this also is the doctor that lost his life. Is that the Nicasio family? Apparently, their daughter stabbed him last night. And Suzanne's asking for prayers for her stepmom, Mary Lou Watts, who is now in hospice care. And Mike and Lynn are asking prayers and praise for Josh and Melissa. This would be Mike's son and daughter-in-law. They have found out that they're going to be grandparents again, and they would like to pray for the safety of this pregnancy because they have lost their first baby due to complications. Thank you.
And just two more to add to that. Sandy Salmon, who we've been praying for, one of our deacons, had a minor stroke this week. And I was there to see her yesterday, and you could just see that there's some paralysis, but they feel that with some rehabilitation, she'll be able to overcome that. Also, George Gordon. George is is George a member of our church? No, well, he's a friend of our church, and he's been here at worship, and he's over at the lunches. Well, anyway, I stopped in to see George, who had a hip replacement this week, and he's coming along fine, him and his wife Agnes, and they're looking forward to coming back to church. So I said, wonderful. So let's keep them in our prayers as well. Our hymn of preparation is Fight the Good Fight, number 846. You may be seated. Let us begin preparing our hearts now as I lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we close with the Lord's Prayer. Gracious God, we look to you this morning to teach us the real meaning of compassion and love and sympathy. As your son Jesus said, it is easy to love those who love you, but how much harder to love those who give no love in return. To look upon persons with pity, even if they reject and revile you. As your children who have experienced a depth of forgiveness and a wideness of mercy found nowhere else, help us to become conduits of your grace. Help us to channel that same love to others, even as we live in daily need of it. To the stranger seeking acceptance, to the drunkard or the addict wanting a fresh start in life, to the welfare mom for whom each day is a real strain, to the criminal in prison who tries to keep hope alive, help us to love these, the unloved and the unlovely, to make their struggle our own, to open the bowels of our compassion on their behalf so that we might learn to regard them even as you do. Visit with your special blessings all those who find it hard to get through this day, whether due to illness, infirmity, or even bereavement. May the hope of your abiding presence, may the promise of our future resurrection assuage the sorrow that such temporary separation brings with those who have experienced it. We pray for continued healing to those who have become special concerns upon our hearts, as enumerated this morning. And we know that if we come to you humbly, requesting a fish, we will in no wise receive a stone. May we be thankful for health and healing in our lives, but like that Samaritan leper, may we remember to give you thanks first, you who are indeed the source of every one of our blessings. And we pray for all those who serve in dangerous places all over this world, whether in Syria or Afghanistan or Sudan or other parts of the Middle East. As the conflict there continues to rage on, our prayers are that you might give our president, leaders, military and civilian, the wisdom to make the right decisions, decisions that will ultimately stabilize those nations and bring some tolerable peace to that region. And certainly we look forward to the day when there will be no more wars, when all our men and women will be brought home as soon as possible, back into the loving arms of their families and to a deeply appreciative nation. And we now pray these things in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering.
These tithes and gifts and offerings and use them for the furtherance of your kingdom, that others may come to know and experience that same love and that same bounty that we thank you for now and forevermore. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's reading comes from Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Bless the reading.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. And now, one more prayer. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yesterday, at 6:34 p.m., I was where I have been every Saturday and the first Saturday in May for the past 45 years. It's a long time. In front of my television set, watching the Kentucky Derby. You see, the Run for the Roses takes on a significance for me that is as great as any Super Bowl game. 2 hours before the start of the race, I'm already glued to all the pre-race activities. I'm listening to the TV announcers as they delve into the histories of each of those horses and as they provide background information on the trainers and the owners. I evaluate what the handicappers have to say so as to figure out, you know, who is receiving the best odds to win this race and why. And then, of course, I download and study each of the past performances of each of their races so that I can be as informed as I possibly can be. The reality is that I love thoroughbred horse racing, and though the sport of kings may no longer have that kind of cachet, that kind of popularity it once had, I can tell you that my own love for that sport has never diminished one iota. I can't remember having missed a Derby, a Preakness, or a Belmont in probably half a century. And the one who is most responsible for that is not even a person, but rather a horse. I'm talking about the immortal Secretariat, my all-time sports hero, and arguably the greatest thoroughbred in racing history. When I think back to what has been my most memorable sporting moment, at least throughout my lifetime, I immediately think back some 44 years to June 9th, 1973. And the fact was that I didn't even get to see it on TV. I was forced to listen to it on the radio. On that date, Secretariat won the Belmont Stakes in record fashion to become the first Triple Crown winner in 25 years since Citation did that back in 1948. In fact, winning the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness and the Belmont are over a seven-week period now is so grueling and so challenging that only 12 horses have ever accomplished that feat in the past almost 150 years. But for Secretariat, it wasn't the fact that he swept all three of those races, but it was how he did it that made him such an American icon and a legend for the ages. On that first Saturday in May, 1973, Secretariat entered the Kentucky Derby as the 3-2 favorite. But with a disappointing third-place finish in the Wood Memorial, there were still some doubts about how he would perform. After breaking late to the back of the pack, Secretariat began picking up horses on the first turn, came up to Sham down the backstretch, and drew off in a 2.5-length victory while running the first and only sub-2-minute Derby in history. It was simply the greatest Derby performance of all time. His quarter-minute mile splits were unprecedented, with each run, each split, being faster than the previous one. And if you talk to people who are racing historians, they had never even heard such a thing being done in a mile and a quarter race. In the Preakness, the second leg of the Triple Crown, jockey Ron Turcotte sensed a slow early pace, and so he let it out a notch. And Secretariat cruised to the front of that six-horse field as they entered the backstretch. Secretariat dominated the rest of the race, winning by 2.5 lengths over his primary rival, Sham, once again in record time. And then on June 9th, only 5 horses bothered to show up for the Belmont, including Secretariat's rival, Sham. And what everyone witnessed that day is considered the greatest performance in horse racing history. What one sports writer termed the equivalent of Joe Namath passing for 10 touchdowns in a single football game, Jack Nicklaus shooting a 55 in the U.S. Open, or Michael Jordan scoring 75 points in an NBA final. Now that afternoon, I was working for my brother-in-law at a construction site in central New Jersey, who I found out later had taken the day off from his drywall sanding business to attend the race with my sister. When the race was about to begin, I dropped my equipment, rushed out to my car, and turned on the radio. And what I heard over the course of the next 2 minutes simply made my hair raise. As he had in the first two races, Secretariat started near the back of the pack before picking up the pace and then passing his competitors on the backstretch. As he entered the far turn, I want you to hear now the immortal call of Chick Anderson, the track announcer, as he narrated the conclusion of that race. They're moving on the turn now. For the turn, it's Secretariat. He looks like he's opening. The lead is increasing. Make it 3, 3.5. He's moving into the turn. Secretariat holding on to a large lead. Sham is second, and then a long way back to My Gallant and Twice a Prince. They're on the turn, and Secretariat is blazing along. The first 3/4 mile in 1:09 4/5. Secretariat is widening now. He's moving like a tremendous machine. Secretariat by 12. Secretariat by 14 lengths on the turn. Sham is dropping back. It looks like they'll catch him today, as My Gallant and Twice a Prince are both coming up to him now. But Secretariat is all alone. He's out there almost a 1/16 mile away from the rest of the horses. Secretariat is in a position that seems just impossible to catch. He's into the stretch. Secretariat leads this field by 18 lengths, and now Twice a Prince has taken second, and My Gallant has moved back to third. They're in the stretch. Secretariat has opened a 22-length lead. He's going to be the Triple Crown winner. Here comes Secretariat to the wire. An unbelievable and amazing performance. He hits the finish 25 lengths in front. It's going to be Twice a Prince second, My Gallant third, Private Smiles fourth, and Sham, who had it today, dropped back to fifth. An amazing, unbelievable performance by this miracle horse. And look at Mrs. Tweedy. In fact, Secretariat won the Belmont not by 25 lengths, as Chick Anderson had announced, but rather by 31 lengths, an all-time record, clipping almost 3 seconds off the old track record for 1.5 miles. Well, Secretariat made the covers of Time, Sports Illustrated, and Newsweek that all in the same week. Some of you remember the humorist Art Buchwald. Well, he wrote a famous column touting him for president, as he was considerably more popular than the then president, Richard Nixon. Secretariat transcended his own sport to become a cultural phenomenon, a sort of national holiday from the headlines of Watergate and Vietnam that filled our newspapers. 15 years later, in 1988, one of my greatest dreams was fulfilled when I received a personal tour of Claiborne Farms in Paris, Kentucky, just outside of Lexington, and I got to spend the afternoon with Secretariat and other horse racing royalty. His personal groom, Bobby Anderson, took me over to his paddock, gave a loud whistle, and said, "Red!" You see, they always called him Big Red, never Secretariat. "Red, come on over here." And the most beautiful, most famous racehorse ever to grace the track dutifully trotted over, a routine that he had performed hundreds of times in the past for his fans. And I patted that beautiful chestnut-colored chest of his, had a number of pictures taken with me and him, and believe me when I tell you, it was one of the greatest days of my life. And if you don't believe me, here's one of the pictures right here. And after the service, you want to come over, take a look at it, you'll see how young I looked 30 years ago. I can't believe it. Well, the metaphor of a race is repeated constantly throughout the New Testament. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been set before us." To his young disciple Timothy, the Apostle Paul admitted, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." And then likewise we have, which was our text for this morning that Kathy read a few moments ago, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what lies ahead, I press on for the goal of the prize, upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Well, the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here is that life is a great foot race. It's a grueling marathon that needs to be run with every bit of our patience, our intelligence, and our skill. As those Olympic athletes train day in and day out for their race, so must we as the people of God train for ours. As they exercise their body, so must we exercise our soul. In other words, it is a call for us to renew our intensity, our commitment, and our love if we're ever going to complete the race that is set before us. We have to decide every day that we will press on, that despite all the temptations and trials and disappointments we face, we won't look back because each of us has a goal in front of us that needs to be reached. But then Paul says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, nothing keeps us from the goal of becoming mature Christians than the inability to put behind us our failures and disappointments of the past. I mean, we can remember events without allowing all the guilt and all the regret that often comes with such memories to tear us up and to destroy us. If we've done something wrong, we need to repent of it. We need to ask God for forgiveness and then be thankful for God's pardon without allowing it to return and stealing from us God's peace. We must learn to let go of everything that could hinder us. And that means letting go of past grudges and ancient hurts and past failures. And with God's help, we can do that. And finally, Paul says, straining forward to what lies ahead. This means we must never be content with the work that God has already done in our lives. Because spiritual maturity, which as you'll often hear me say, is the goal of the Christian life. Not morality, but maturity. The expansion of our hearts, our minds, our sympathies, our pities. This is a lifelong process, and God has so much more to do in our lives. When Paul says earlier in Philippians, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus," what he means is that until that day when Christ returns and puts all sin and all death away to finally establish his kingdom, we will continue to be a work in progress. As he himself could say, "I count not myself yet to have laid hold. Therefore we must press on and stretch forward. And with Christ's help, we can and we will." On Labor Day, 1989, Secretariat was diagnosed with a case of laminitis. This is the inflammation of the inner tissues of the hooves. But then he seemed to be appearing to recover. Suddenly, on the morning of October 3rd, he began experiencing some extreme pain. The next morning, Seth Hancock, the head of Claiborne Farms, along with the house veterinarian, decided it was time to put Secretariat to sleep. At 11:45, groom Bobby Anderson loaded Secretariat into a van outside his stall, and the doctor administered a lethal injection. He died in less than a minute. Well, his body was trucked immediately to Lexington, where Dr. Thomas Schwarzek, a professor of veterinary science at the University of Kentucky, performed the autopsy. All the horse's vital organs were normal inside, except for one organ, his heart. "We were all shocked," Schwarzek said. "I have seen and done thousands of autopsies on horses, and I've never seen anything compared to it. The heart of the average horse weighs about 9 pounds. This was almost twice the average size and a third larger than any equine heart I'd ever seen. And it wasn't pathologically enlarged. All the chambers and all the valves were normal. It was just larger. I think it told us why he was able to do what he did." Secretariat was laid in an oak coffin not far from the grave of his father, the great bold ruler. Well, Secretariat was a champion above all because he had the heart of a champion. They say we'll never see the likes of him again, that he's not just a horse that comes along once in a lifetime, but really a horse that comes along once in a millennium. As Seth Hancock put it, "You want to know who Secretariat is in human terms? Well, just imagine the greatest athlete in the world, the greatest. Now make him 6'3", the perfect height. Make him intelligent and real kind. And on top of that, make him the best looking guy ever to come down the pike." Well, he was all those things as a horse. He's a legend. You know, perhaps you saw the sign as you walked into the church this morning, a sign that read on the board, "Become an organ donor. Give your heart to Jesus Christ." Well, I want to end my sermon on what it means to be an organ recipient. And as Christians, we're all organ recipients this morning. This past Christmas, Rod Carew, he's the former 7-time American League batting champion. He was the most valuable player. He's a member of the National Baseball Hall of Fame. He received a desperately needed heart and kidney transplant. Now, 2 years before, he had suffered a massive heart attack while playing golf, and doctors implanted a mechanical heart device in his chest as a temporary measure. 14 months later, he was put on a heart transplant list. Now, most of the time, people who receive transplants are never told who the donor was. But Carew's wife, Rhonda, did some investigation and eventually uncovered the donor's identity, a fact that was later confirmed by the Heart Association. It had come from a former National Football League player who played 3 seasons for the New York Jets and the Baltimore Ravens. His name was Conrad Ruland, and he was only 29. The month before, Ruland was running on a treadmill and working out in the hopes that he may get a tryout with another NFL team when he suddenly developed a terrible headache. He wound up collapsing from a brain aneurysm and never regained consciousness. And there's some irony in that Ruland had gone to grade school with Carew's children years earlier. Well, last month, the Carews and the Rulands got together. And the Rulands each took a stethoscope, and they listened to Conrad's heart in Rod Carew's chest. "Does it sound the same?" Rhonda Carew asked Mary Ruland, Conrad's mom. She nodded and smiled. "I've got it memorized," said the baseball great. "I will take care of it, this heart, because I've been given a second chance." Since then, the two families have been becoming fast friends. Said Mary, "I told Rod and Rhonda when they came here, and I strongly believe this, that they are now part of our family. My son's heart is beating in your chest. You are part of our family, and you will be invited to family functions whether you want to come or not." My friends, the fact is that as children of God, as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we too have received a brand new heart, and as a result, we too have been part of a whole new family. God has performed a spiritual transplant on us, and therefore we also have been offered a new life, the opportunity for a new beginning, the chance to start all over again with a fresh, clean start that's every bit as real and as life-saving as the heart that Rod Carew received. Centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Jeremiah had announced that the day would come when God would establish a new covenant with his people Israel. He would recreate them by outfitting them with new inner natures. He would make them brand new by removing their old hearts of stone and replacing them with hearts of flesh. He would inscribe his law on the insides of this new heart so that everyone would not only know God's will, but each would have the desire to serve the Lord above each and everything else in their lives. Well, with Jesus' entrance into the world, Jeremiah's promise has finally been fulfilled. With Christ, the law of God has now been inscribed upon our own hearts. And thus we serve God not because of some external law, but out of humility and gratitude for the love that God has shown us. With Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our iniquities are forgiven and our sins are remembered no more. Through his Spirit, his heart becomes our home, whereby he comforts us and corrects us and guides us down the paths he would have us to go. And thus, like the Apostle Paul, we too can run that race. We too can finish that course, because he who empowers and directs us, he who promises to help us back up on our feet when we stumble and carry us when we can go no further, is no less a champion himself. Like Secretariat, Christ too has a heart that is uncommonly large, one substantially bigger than yours or mine. And it is only as we keep our eyes fixed on him that we too will find our own lives changed. Only as we keep our purpose fixed and our resolve sure will our faith then become bolder and our confidence stronger and our hope fully charged. Only then can we be assured that we too will finish that race and receive the crown that God has reserved for all those who persevere to the end. Amen and amen. Our communion hymn is number 501, Feed Us, Lord. Here at this table where God invites us to share in the banquet of life. The meal we share is provided by God, for this table belongs to God, not the church and not the people. And so God invites all those who seek to walk in the way to eat and drink this morning. Come and taste the grace eternal. Come and see how good our God is. Let us pray. We gather here, gracious God, with hearts full of thanksgiving and with praise. And we give thanks for all those gifts with which you have blessed us, for the created world in which we live, and for family and friends with whom we share our lives, for food on our plates and roofs over our heads, and all those things that make life abundant. For these and for so many more things, we give you thanks and praise. God of the ages, here at this table, we remember all the ways in which you have spoken to your children through the ages.
Through prophets
and priests, you call us to a new way of living together. Through voices expected and unexpected, you challenge us to see the world with new eyes. We take special notice of your Son, Jesus, and we seek to live the life that he modeled and taught, accepting all, regardless of status or station, eating and sleeping with the outcast and the lowly. We remember how on the night he was to be betrayed, Jesus ate a special meal with his closest friends, how he gathered with them in an upper room to share the feast of his people's liberation, a meal consisting of bread and wine. Pour out your Spirit upon this table and this meal, and as we eat and drink in fellowship with each other, may we be filled with hope for the future. May the Spirit that is within us and among us allow this meal to rejuvenate and empower us as we go out to live your love in the world. And in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Friends, hear now the words of dedication instruction as they were given many years ago. We're told that on the night in which he was betrayed, Christ took bread. And after breaking it, he gave thanks, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after they supped, saying that this cup represents the new covenant in my blood for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. He said, "No longer do we need bulls and goats and doves, because Christ himself has become for us the perfect, the eternal, the universal sacrifice. And through him now we all have access before our God. As often as you drink from this cup, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink from this wine, we do declare the Lord's death, but as I also like to add, his resurrection until the day of his coming. This is a meal that we offer to everyone. I do not care what denomination you come from, you know, what dog tag, religious dog tag you happen to wear when you come to this door of this church. Because the fact is, when we stand before Christ, all those dog tags come off and go into a used coffee can. We stand before Christ as his children, the loved with an everlasting love whose promises nothing will ever separate us from his presence or that love. So this is a meal that is provided for you, made all the more special because not only does Christ offer it to you, but he becomes the meal itself. As you prepare yourself and your hearts for that which you are about to receive, I invite now our ushers to stand and receive now the bread. Now, in obedience to our Lord's command, let us eat all of it. Again, in obedience to our Lord's command, let us now drink all of it. Let us pray.
Gracious God, thank you for meeting us in this way. Thank you for the extreme humility in which we encounter you in this meal. That you desired not your body to become gold, platinum, something placed in a showcase where it might be demonstrated for all the world to ooh and ah at, but rather to allow your body and blood to become the most common foodstuffs on the planet, bread and wine. And Lord, you desired we would eat it, that it would be part of us, so that it becomes not just in us, but part of our DNA, because you desire to recreate your life in every aspect of our being, to the depths of our being. Thank you for your love. Thank you for again encountering us in this way. And when we leave this place, may that same humility, may that same love fill our own hearts. And may we continue to try to demonstrate your life and your love to the best of our ability in all we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now our closing prayer is number 684, Faith Begins by Letting Go. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.